Good morning, everybody. My name is Hector Garcia, and I'm going to give my testimony here. So, I was born in Tucson, Arizona, and I never met my dad. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was a baby. But all I know about my dad is that he was a Cuban, pretty light, green-eyed man, and I think his parents were from Spain. And my mom is Mexican, but I was raised pretty much in a Mexican home. And it was a very interesting home, a little different. I had my grandmother was there, my aunt, my uncle, and then my brother and sister, and then my cousin, who is I always considered as my brother. So we were kind of a big extended family living together. It was a very good home, though, very happy home. Everybody worked. We were not dirt poor. We were poor, but not dirt poor, because everybody worked. Everybody had a job. They got me a job when I was 8, because my brother was ahead of all the newsboys, and so I became a newsboy at 8 years old. And I remember I'd get in my on my bike. It gets real cold in Tucson in the winter in the morning, and I'd be riding my bike, and there'd be frost everywhere, just freezing. And I'd get to my, get me up at 4, and I'd be on site at 4:30. And, the paper bundle, and the guy across the street was in a gas station, call me over, get over here. You know, and I go, then let me sit before he had a little heater going on, you know. So it was pretty cool. But I went to Catholic school. My home was, they were really God-fearing people. Catholic. So it's interesting. A lot of Protestants don't understand Catholics, and I don't think Catholics understand Catholics. It's a huge church, and it's a tradition that you're born a Catholic, you know. But there are Christians in the Catholic Church. Remember Mother Teresa was a Catholic. And so there are some very devoted people, but they do have some weird ideas. You know, they still worship Mary and this kind of saint, pray to the saints and so on. But there are some true Christians in there. I was in Catholic school, and that was an interesting experience. The world of the nuns, you know, they have their own world. They're devoted. They're cloistered, but they're great teachers, and they're disciplinarians. Man, they used to break rulers on my hand, and it was something else. I'll tell you what, you did not mess with the nuns. I went and I became an altar boy, and I remember as a little boy, we'd have every Christmas we'd do Christmas carols, and I mean, we would just worship. You know, because Christmas carols are all just worship songs. And I remember as a little kid, almost this just joy of worshiping the Lord as a child. But other than that, I was a pretty bad kid. You know, I was always in trouble, you know. But, I couldn't sit still. I mean, I just didn't dig this thing of just sitting there with your hands folded. Come on, you know. So we'd screw around and joke around, and they didn't go for that, you know. So, but anyway, I made it through Catholic school through 7 years, and then my eighth year, I went to public school, and they thought I was a genius because all that stuff, I'd already done that 2 years ago. You kidding me? That's easy. I mean, they give you homework from kindergarten. You know what I mean? You're carrying these books home, doing homework. So there's a lot of discipline, but it's a good education. I grew up there, and my grandmother was an interesting person. She was an orphan and was raised by the nuns in an orphanage, and she was a true believer. And at the end of her life, she came blind. She had glaucoma. But she would pray, I am not kidding you, 3-4 hours a day, 5 hours a day. She'd go in there and close the door and pray. And this is how stupid we were. We'd be going there and say, Grandma, cut it out. That's enough. That's, you're praying too much. That's not good for you. Get out of here. Get out. She'd kick us out, you know. And but she used to tell me stories, and she was a real believer. Then we moved to California. There's not a lot of work in Tucson. So we moved to California, and we stayed with another aunt in Los Angeles. And that's the first time I saw these gang kind of things going on. And go to church the first day. My aunt lived like 2 doors from the church. And these guys go, hey, where are you from, man? You know? I go, hey, I'm from Tucson. How you doing? And they go, hey, well, throw your weight around Tucson. Don't throw your weight around here. You know, like this. Everything was a big, like a war thing, constant. Damn, crap. I got in about 3 or 4 fights. Couldn't help it, you know. So then we moved to, my uncle worked for American Airlines, so we moved by the airport, and El Segundo, California. and that was an interesting place. Redneck town. Before I moved in, like just a couple years before, it used to say on the outskirts, right outside the door of the entrance, El Segundo for Gentiles only. I'll go, wow. You know, I mean, if they feel that way about Jews, what do they think about Mexicans, man, you know? And I would look at the Jews. There was a couple of Jews and only a handful of different people there. I'd look at the Jews and go, why don't they like them? Gosh, they're white. They're smart. You know, I don't get it. What's up with that? I know why they don't like Mexicans. You know, we're poor. We're dark, whatever. You know, but I couldn't get that. And it was a very racist place. It was so racist that there was a couple of guys. There was one guy. He was a mulatto, and that poor guy had no friends. He was kind of blondish, you know, kinky haired though, and big. He looked Negroid, but poor guy, man. They would throw things at him. I mean, you know, he'd be walking, he'd ride his bike, they'd try to run him over, and they would laugh. Everybody was just, I felt so sorry for that guy. He probably became a, you know, Black Panther or something like that when he got out of school. But, so I was an outcast, and so I started I was drawn to other outcasts. And so I started hanging with guys that were, you know, partiers. And that's what I did. I started partying with them right away because they were my friends. And that was a bad thing for me, really. But that was what I did. And, you know, so from there, my high school years, I wrestled and I had, you know, it was pretty good. I got to say it was pretty good. I did make friends finally. And then I didn't know what I was going to do, but I had a teacher that took an interest in me, and she said, where are you going to go to college? I said, well, I don't know, El Camino College, you know, like everybody else. And she goes, no. She says, no, we're going to get you into school. Here, come here. And then she had my transcripts, and she got an application for me and made me fill it out, and I got into UCLA. I don't know. So I went to UCLA, and I'm from a home that, like my uncle who raised me, he's kind of like my dad. He was a World War II veteran. My brother, who's my cousin, but he's like my older brother, Marine, and he joined up. My aunt had to sign in to get him in at 17. That was when the Korea was going on. My other brother was he was an Air Force guy, and he actually ended up as a general at the end of his time. So very, you know, like we're going to serve our country type of thing. So I was all into it. I was going to become a Marine until I went to UCLA. And then this anti-war movement thing was going on. Vietnam was gone on and on and on. And at first, I almost beat a guy up for being anti-war, you know, talking about a country like that. But, I mean, after, you know, I went to UCLA 5 years. After all the anti-war things and the war didn't, you know, all the stuff, I decided I'm not going. You know, I see all these college kids aren't going, but all my cousins are going. You know what I mean? And it seemed like all the poor people were going to the war, and these other guys would, you know, weren't. So anyway, and I was continuing my partying thing, and so this is when the hippie thing started happening, and I became a hippie. I found a way I went to Europe at my freshman year in college, and I went by myself. Because I didn't, you know, nobody else had the money, so I just went by myself and I hitchhiked around, had an awesome time. I loved it. So I found out I could go over there for a whole year, and I did. I studied in France for a year, and, you know, and that was awesome. That was a lot of fun. I lived on a little island. I just disappeared for a while. I lived on a little island off the coast of Spain. It was just the most beautiful place. I mean, you walk in and you'd go down these little roads, and, there'd be like little walls, you know, that's how they separated their properties. And there'd be like, and then I'd look in, there was a little pen with a goat, and they had a hole in the wall, and the goat would stick its thing and eat the grain on the other end. And it was just, there's windmills, just the waters were aquas and all beautiful colors. And I met a local guy, and we'd go out and I'd row the boat, and he'd be sticking. He knew how to get the octopus. So we'd go along, he could tell where they were, and he'd stick them, throw them in the boat, and they'd grab their sins around my legs, you know, and stuff. And then we'd check the hooks, and we'd bring in the fish in the morning, and the ladies would come out of the village, you know, and buy the fish right there. And we'd take that money, and then we'd go into town, which was a little tiny village. And there was a Dutchman that was married to a local lady. His name was Klaus. We'd go to Klaus's place. It was like a house, like a living room, you know. And we'd go in and we could buy a wine for 3 pesetas, which was, there were 60 pesetas in a dollar. So, I mean, as poor as I was, I'd buy everybody a wine and somebody else would buy somebody else a wine. So it was pretty cool. But anyway, I finally, after I ran out of money and they kicked me out of the island, you know. They got rid of the hippies. So what they did was they would call you up and they'd take your passport. They'd say, "We'll see you on the boat in the morning." I mean, they got your passport. You're going to show up on the boat. So anyway, I was kicked out of there. And so went back to France. And they said, "Where were you?" They were worried about me and whatever. So I continued my, you know, just having a ball over there. Went to Morocco. And that was an interesting experience, very interesting experience. People wearing those robes, you know, the jalabas. And you go in and these streets are these little narrow streets, you know, and everybody's got those hooded things on, you know, and you, a couple of white guys walking around, you know, what's going on here, you know, Americans. And this music, you know, all this music, and then the smells, you know, they're cooking stuff, and they're selling everything. I mean, herbs, different kinds of herbs and rocks and minerals. And they had a little place for the, where they had the leather makers and the potters and the woodworkers and a little. It was just a very fascinating and strange place. So that was a lot of fun, interesting, but I became more of a hippie there. I think really totally then. And I came back when I came back to UCLA. I migrated immediately and I was living in a commune, a bunch of guys. And it was a semi-commune, but, you know, somebody would buy something, everybody shared, and we had a garden and whatever going on. And everything was great. I mean, I had a girlfriend, and she didn't mind if I cheated on her all the time. She actually said, "Well, okay, as long as you come back." I thought, great, you know. So I was just a complete hedonist, pretty much, you know. And then finally, this is my fifth year, and I went an extra year to college because I didn't want to go because the war was going hot and heavy. They would draft you. And then the UC said, "You can't go any more than 5. That's it. You can't do another." I was thinking, do another major, anything. Stay in school. Don't go. Because at this point, I have cousins, and like one of my cousins was, you know, he got drafted, sent over, and they put him on this group, which all they did all the time was search and destroy. So they would fill up his pack with about, I don't know, a week's worth of food or whatever stuff. They'd fly them out, drop them off. They'd make a camp, base camp, you know, and protect themselves. In the morning, they'd spread out, and they'd be 25 yards apart, and they'd sweep through the jungle. And, you know, and he said they would pray all the time, pray that they wouldn't hit one of those IEDs that blow. Because in those, in Vietnam, they would just blow your leg off or something, your foot off. Probably wouldn't kill you, but you'd be maimed. And he said they would, you know, he saw guys in front of them get hit, guys on the side of him, guys behind him, but he never did get hit. But and then I had another cousin that was there, and I'll tell you that story a little bit later. But what happened now, I knew I was going to get drafted, and I didn't know what the heck to do. My family's saying, go to this, you know, join the army. What's the matter with you? What are you thinking? You know, and all my whole everything else culture is going, no, don't go to the war. The war's stupid, whatever. So, and I was really against the war, but I was actually vacillating. Do I do it or don't do it? Do it or don't do it? And I didn't know what to do, and I got down in this real state of depression. And I thought I should be happy. I mean, I had plenty of women and wine and song, and it should have been great. But I wasn't. It was horrible days, horrible all day. And then at night, I wouldn't sleep. So it was like in the morning, I'd go, oh, crap, not another day. And at night, I'd say, oh, not another night, because I couldn't rest. It was just terrible. I didn't know what to do. So then I remembered my grandmother. You know, oh, yeah, she used to pray all the time. I said, oh, yeah, God, you know, I'll try God. So I started looking for God, you know. And I started praying. I said, and Catholics do a thing called, they make deals with God. And in Spanish, it's called a manda. And what it is you say, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this certain thing. So like one of my cousins from Vietnam, he said, God, if you get me out of here safe, when I get home, I'm going to make a pilgrimage to this church of the Virgin somewhere, like 50-mile walk. And when he came back, he did. He walked all the way there, you know, and made his prayers and did his thing. And he fulfilled his, it was a vow. So I said, God, you know, you got to please get me out of this get me out of this, you know. I kind of knew he was going to do it, you know. But in the meantime, now I'm looking for God. I'm going, wow, God exists, you know. And I started praying and looking around. And, man, I'm looking at Zen Buddhism, you know, Hinduism, because all this stuff was real popular at that time. But I was reading a book called by Swami Satchidananda, you know, the autobiography of a yogi. I'm reading the Aztec gods, the Mayan gods. The Mayans have a book called the Popol Vuh, which is really demonic, man. But I would read these other things, and sometimes I'd get this real horrible oppression, you know. And then I found this book right here, and I had it recovered. But if you look on the inside, this book is from like 1887 or something. And when I found it in an old secondhand bookstore or a secondhand store, the leather was brown, but it was all coming apart, you know, just wrinkled and just falling. But it was still usable. And I got it, and I rescued it for, I don't know what it cost me, $1 or something. And I took it because I thought, wow, that's beautiful. Somebody loved this book. So I took it home, and I forgot about it. But now when I'm looking for God, you know, I'm thinking, well, what about that? So I remembered that Bible, and I got it. And so the first thing I did is I opened it up, and it said, New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I read that, my heart leaped inside. It just leaped for joy. I go, wow. And then some said, don't read it. Don't read it. And I said, what do you mean don't read it? What's wrong with that? I mean, I'm not afraid to read Karl Marx. I'm not afraid to do... Why would I be afraid to read this? As a matter of fact, I think Jesus was a kind of a mellow dude, you know? But I was like totally bought into the culture. Like, you know, I hated Billy Graham. I don't know why. I just did. And the missionaries to Hawaii and all that propaganda that the devil has put out there, people believe. But I was educated enough to know you go to the source. You don't believe editorials about what people think. Go right to the man. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go back as if I was in Palestine and this guy comes up, I'm going to judge him for himself, not for what other people say about him. So I opened up, started reading this book. I go, wow, I was blown away. I thought, this is the most revolutionary thing I have ever, ever read. This is amazing. So I would read it, and at the time I had taken a Shakespeare course, and so that it's about the English, it's Old English, about the same time, so I'm reading it, and so it was difficult, you know, I'd read it, and then I'd read it again, and then the next day, the interesting thing about it is things would come to my memory. It would be reminded, the Holy Spirit would bring it to my memory. And so I'd try it. I'd try whatever Jesus said to do. I'd try it. It worked. Every time it worked. So I go, wow, this is the most amazing book because it helps you in your moment-to-moment relationships in life with people and other things. And I go, man, that's why people have Bibles and carry them around. So I thought, for the rest of my life, I'm going to read this book. I mean, I'm just going to settle in. This is it for me. I'm going to read this book. So Jesus became my guru, you know. And other people had other gurus, and I said, oh, really, that's cool, Jesus is my guru, you know. And that was the way I saw it, you know. So I'm reading this book all the time, and I'm thinking, I'm the only guy that knows God or something, you know. But I know that I'm starting to change. I know that God doesn't like this, and he doesn't like that. So I stopped doing this, and then I stopped doing that, and then I stopped doing the other. And every time I did, more joy came into my life. And I started to go, wow, this is awesome, you know. But then the persecution began. And I used to hide this thing under my bed because I was with a bunch of hippies. And they found out. They could tell. And they start making fun of me, ridiculing me. And then the temptations are coming in. All kinds of temptations. I mean, you know, you're chasing after women. Now they're kind of chasing after you. What's up there? All of a sudden that happens. You know what I mean? So it was bad. And I asked God. I said, God, please, if you get me out of this Vietnam, I promise I'll change. I will change. And that was my vow that I made. And I knew he would follow through as long as I did. So I was becoming a real, like, careful. I would read the Sermon on the Mount and try to do it, which is ridiculous, you know, impossible. But I tried. I mean, so I was just really, really careful. And then I got a high draft number. So that was kind of resolved. But I said, okay, I said I was going to do it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you. So then I had the conflict. I was in LA, living in West LA with all these hippies. And I thought, okay, the pressure was so hard that either I had to give up the book or the friends. And I'd struggled. And then I thought, I came to a decision one night struggling about it. I said, I've already lived with those guys. I already know what that world's like. I don't want that anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. So I left. And I moved to Berkeley, Northern California, because I had a better group of friends up there. The people from France. Yeah. Well, no, but you'd be surprised. Because these guys were law students. You know, these guys weren't not the kind of people I was living with. So, in the meantime, I'm going to Mass every day. You know, and I would go to the law library and with those guys where they're studying, and I would try to get my books and try to get academic and all that. But I had this book. I couldn't stop reading it. I'd start reading it. I couldn't stop. So I care less about law school, you know. So I started going to Mass because that's the only thing I knew. And then Lent came, so I'm going to Mass every day, every evening. I'm going to Mass, receiving communion, praying, reading the Word. That's all I would do. And I'm trying to obey every little thing in the Bible. And then, you know, like I said, I'm trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, give unto him who asks of you, you know. And in Berkeley, man, that kept me poor. I was already poor. But there's panhandlers in every corner. Hey, can you have any spirit change? So I'd give all my money away, and I was always broke, you know. But then I got to where I was real careful. I wouldn't take a paper clip, you know, because I was going to do it right. I was going to follow the Lord, and I was not going to steal it. Thing. So I'm in church one day, and they had a library right by there, and I walked by. On a table, I see a book. I just grabbed it and put it in my pocket and walked out. I mean, at that time, I would never have done that. So I forgot all about it, and I go home, and then I'm taking my jacket off. I said, oh, what's this book? And I said, they shall speak with other tongues. What the heck is that? So I'm starting to read it, and it's all about these people. This guy in New York, he was a journalist. And he started investigating Pentecostals, Charismatics, and whatever, talking about all these people that were just, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and whatever. So, well, that was interesting. And then I got a job delivering hospital equipment all over the Bay Area, and most of the East Bay Area, but delivering hospital equipment, and that was an interesting job. I'd see people, and I'd tell them about the Lord, and, you know, and some people call and say, he's the best guy that's ever delivered stuff. And other people say, don't you ever send him back. He's trying to preach to us. You know, whatever. So I got both sides of that. But anyway, I was listening to the radio. I found a Christian station. I'm listening to the Christian station the whole day, driving around delivering stuff. And then it said, there's a celebration of the Holy Spirit. First Assembly of God Church in Oakland. You know, like, oh, I stopped the van. I wrote down the stuff because there was going to be Catholic charismatic priests. I said, well, that's interesting. Priests are going to be there, and along with Protestant. What is this? You know, I got to find out what this is. Plus that book, you know. So I went to Mass early, and then I went to this Protestant church. Now, Catholics, they teach you not to go to Protestant churches, okay, because that is a sin, okay. So, but I did go when I was a kid a couple of times, and my parents didn't care. But it was always real strange to me. It was a lot different because it's very ritual. The Catholic Church is all ritual, you know. So I'm in this place, and I go way in the back, you know, because I don't want them to latch on to me. And I'm back in the back of the church, and I'm noticing how they react. They're all hugging and shaking hands and being real loving. I go, that's pretty good, you know. Then they started the music, and they all sing and worship. I go, man, that's great, because at that time the Catholic Church still wasn't doing that. So I'm going, well, I like that. They worship God. So then they went on, and then somebody gave a message in tongues. And then somebody interpreted it. And I'm telling you what, I was awed because I knew it was true. This was real. It wasn't a fake deal. It was a real thing. And I was awed. And I mean, I was arrested in my heart. I just didn't really quite understand. As soon as that thing was over, I split before they grabbed me or talked to me or anything. I'm out that door. And I'm trying to drive home, and I can't drive. I have to pull over, and I'm crying, and I'm just totally disturbed in my spirit. I can't hardly. I get myself together and drive a little more and go home. All day, man, I'm just kind of totally disturbed in my spirit. I'm reading the Word and praying, and I'm just like shaking, and I'm going, wow, what's going on? So I go back to the evening service, and the guy preaches a message. He's saying all that stuff, and then this one guy says, hey, if anybody here wants to give their lives to Jesus, they've never given their heart to Jesus, please raise your hand. So I raised my hand. But I didn't know what went with it. You know what I mean? So he says, all those that raise your hand, come up front. I had never heard that. I said, no, I'm not going up front. I'm not going to do it. And so the Holy Spirit starts saying, you raise your hand, get up there. So I go, okay. So I just got up, man. I just kind of ran down the thing. I put my head down. I was trying to not make eye contact. And then they prayed for me, you know, and they're saying, no, you're saved because Jesus saved you. And now it's this. There's no works. And I said, what do you mean? No works. I still have to obey the Lord. I have to do the Ten Commandments. You're not telling me I don't have to live right. He said, no, but that doesn't say, they tried to explain it to me, but I didn't get it. I thought he was crazy. Of course you have to. I was a Catholic, man. You have to do right, you know, good works, bad works, you know, which you can't do wrong. You got to do right. So, but anyway, I didn't quite get it, but I think I was already saved anyway, you know, but I was there. And then I kept going to Mass all the time, and I started going to the Protestant church, too. We went to some of the meetings, and it was awesome. They prayed for me, and it was awesome. So I started, that's when I was really, you know, walking with the Lord more closely. And then I'm going to church every day, and I see these girls. And so we talk after church, and they say, why don't you go with it? There's a place called Resurrection City, and they meet on Tuesday nights, tomorrow night. I said, okay. And are you going to be here tomorrow Mass? Yeah. So I met him at Mass, and we went to this other place. And it was awesome. It was a bunch of hippie Christians. And, man, I'll tell you, they worshiped God, totally given over to the Lord. I mean, you know, as hippies already, you don't care about anything else at all. You don't care about material things. You don't care. You're kind of living in the moment. That's a hippie life, just right now. What's going on right now? You don't care about tomorrow and all that stuff. That's just the way it is, you know? And, man, that's the way it was. We just worshiped God. And I'll tell you, there was a move of God at that time. And I think that's when Chuck Smith and all that stuff was happening in Southern California. God was moving everywhere. I'm telling you, we would go to church, and you could feel the presence of God. And then I started hanging with these. All we did was preach on campus, go to church, read the Word. That's all, just 24 hours a day, man, for 3 years. And I would work a little bit here and there, painting houses or whatever, just enough to get money to pay my rent, and that was it. But we'd preach on campus, and that was an exciting time. I tell you, there was an old guy named Holy Hubert. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He was an old guy, and he had a red-headed guy, you know, but his hair was turning gray and freckled and didn't have two teeth in the front here. And he would preach the gospel, and he would say things like, bless your heart, you dirty sinner, and then bless your dirty heart. And then he would cause all kinds of stirrups, and there would be a crowd around him all the time. And he was out there preaching the gospel. And, it was an imperfect way of doing it. But I tell you, people were getting saved. So then we started doing it, and there was a guy named Merritt, a close friend of mine. He was a big, tall guy, blonde, big, muscular guy because he used to work out, but sweet, just as sweet and gentle as a lamb, you know. And he had a real high-pitched voice, but he was a massive guy, you know, and he would do crazy things. He took a door off and carried it to campus, put it up, Jesus says, I am the door. And he was just constantly doing different things, you know. So the Hare Krishnas were there, and they would jump around, and they were having a big celebration. So he went to the park, the People's Park, and the Hare Krishnas are jumping around and they're making up their rice and crap that they had dedicated to their gods and whatever. And they had a little god, you know, the Hare Krishna, and they carried down the street, and we'd be preaching against it and this and that, you know. And so he went and they jumped him. And they could be mean. So they jumped him, they tried to beat him up, you know. And he wasn't trying. He's preaching, and the guy jumps on his back, and he turns like this, and the guy flies off one way, and the other guy flies off the other way. And they're taking pictures, and in the paper it said that, street preacher jumped by Hare Krishnas, you know. So it was another time. There was a guy that we'd talk to him all the time. He was an alcoholic. And, you know, we'd talk to him and say, you know, come on, got to repent, give it up, you know. And he says, oh, yeah, sounds good. And then he'd go get a bottle and get drunk, you know. But he would always hang around. And one time there was this group that would always heckle us. And you'd be preaching about the gospel, and they'd say, Barabbas, give us Barabbas, and stuff like that, you know. So anyway, they thought it would be cool, and they made up a little god, and they all got dressed up in togas, and they came and carried it to where we preach right there on campus. And so we wanted to tear that thing up so bad. But, you know, we're Christians, we can't do that, you know. And so we're praying against it, and our buddy, the drunk guy, gets up there, and he goes, hey, what's that? He falls into it, crushes the So they run out with their little god. They had to carry it away because it was broken, you know. So, It was awesome. So anyway, it was there was another thing that happened was a lot of Jews got saved. We had a group of Jews. I mean, there must have been 10 to 15 that were born, got born again. And it was awesome. I mean, one of them, Shmuel was named Samuel. He's from New York anyway. His story is awesome. They were talking one night and they were saying, what's the most important thing? And they said, well, wisdom. So he starts reading Proverbs and then so he's drawn back to starting to keep the Sabbath and everything. And he's doing this all by himself. He's keeping the Sabbath. And then he says, okay, I'm gonna trust God. So he quit his job as a teacher and trust God. And so he's just walking around and he says, I'm gonna trust you, God, I'm gonna trust you. And the Holy Spirit said, cross the street. So he crosses the street and then says, okay, go in there. He goes in and he goes, leads him all the way downstairs in the back end of a building, the very corner. And he sees these posters. He reaches over and he pulls a poster over and it's a picture of Jesus. He goes, wow. So then he walks out of there. He looks across the street and there's a Bible bookstore. And it says, get a Bible. So he crosses the street, buys a Bible, goes home. And now he's doing his Sabbath thing and lighting the candles and the whole thing. And he opens it up, New Testament. He starts reading about Jesus. He gets saved. So his whole goal was he's going to come out west to get his brother. He's in New York City. So he comes out on hitchhiked away, all the way. Everybody that picked him up was a Christian. And everywhere he went, they'd keep him a couple of days. And one guy taught him the 70 weeks of Daniel. Another place, they taught him something else. And so when he gets to Berkeley, I'm out there preaching, and I see him. And he's a redheaded guy, and he's got a big afro, redheaded afro. And he says, Keith, could you pray with me? I said, sure. Yeah, so we pray. He's going to go preach to his brother. So he goes, and his brother, and he's Jewish, of course, and his other guy was Jewish, and he's preaching to him. He's staying there for like a week. And then I see him a week later, and there he is. He's totally depressed. And I said, well, what happened? Well, he said, I preached to him and everything, and they just got ticked. And one of the guys got the Bible and threw it at him, tore it up and threw it at him and kicked him out and so on. So he thought it was a total failure, but it wasn't. Both those guys ended up getting saved. So he stayed with me for a while, and then he got his own place, and we used to go out and preach. We started together preaching, and it was awesome. And the Jews would be drawn to him immediately. And he would preach to them from Jeremiah, I will give you a new heart. I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a new heart. And it was awesome, the stuff that was going on. And I got to meet him years later again because he lived in Jerusalem. That's where he was going. He says, I'm going to Israel. That's where I'm going. And he ended up in Israel. And there's a group of Christians, Jewish Christians in Israel. And he told me, some of them are part of the Mossad. Some of them are part of an integral part. Not a lot, not a huge number, just a few. But they're in all over the society in there. Someday, it's going to happen. You know, it's just going to happen. But so that was a wonderful time. I met my wife. We were in the church, and we had an apartment there that belonged to the church. And they sold it, and we got a bigger quarter, so I had to go. And we didn't have any. In Berkeley, you can't get a place after school starts. There's no apartment. So they let us stay in the new church. And we're living in the new church. The phone rings. I answer the phone. And this girl saying, hey, I'd like to volunteer and blah, 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 blah. And so we start talking on the phone. And we talked on the phone for a month or more. And then we finally met. And she ends up being my wife. You know. But she was telling me about her boyfriend and her, you know, that he's a fiancé. But she's not sure. And I said, hey, maybe he's not the one for you. You know. And then she said something like, well, maybe not. Maybe you are. And I thought, whoa. Yeah, I guess it was true, you know, so we'd get married. So I don't know how much time my time is probably up, but I'm just going to tell you, walking with God has been wonderful. And I did, and I thank God the way I was saved. Everybody's saved a little different, you know. And I really know that with me, it was a personal relationship from the beginning, and that's what it has to be. It has to be a personal relationship. And with me, it was the Word of God and prayer from the beginning. And that's really it. And if you can keep that, you can be alone anywhere in the world and you can make it. You will be blessed. God will be with you. Because it's all about our personal relationship. It's not about necessarily going to church or any of that, which is important. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You should. But you can go to church and not have your relationship right with God. And you can lose that real easy. It's something that has to be fresh bread all the time. You have to have that fresh bread. And that's That's what it is. I was going to give some scriptures, but you guys know those scriptures, you know, that if you ever, I'm going to leave you with one, okay, before I had a bunch of them here and I didn't read them. But I just want to read, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. I'll just read that. Okay, this is what the Lord says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amen. Praise God.